Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to have your Bible open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you may be asking yourself right now, especially if you are in chapel on Monday, how come Gibbs is in the pulpit again? Well, here's the way life works sometimes. If you're in team ministry, sometimes the other guy gets sick, and you just step up to the plate. If you're the sole pastor, a great calling, by the way, you get extra funerals, and you preach extra times, and then there's Advent and Lent, twice a week. And if you're a department chairman, people get sick, and they travel within the country and around the world, and there are family needs and sabbaticals. And well, as the dean of chapel said to me, sometimes you just have to man up. So here I am. It's nice to see you again. Here's a question that students of Paul's letters have asked themselves. The question is this: did Paul believe? I mean, did he really believe that Jesus would return in glory before Paul and his generation had died? Now, the answer to this question, I think, is important, and I can give it to you quickly. The answer is no. He didn't believe that. All you have to do is take a look at verse 11, where he speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, that is, dead, we might live with him. In that sense, it's very much like Romans chapter 14, verse 8, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So, did Paul believe that Christ would return in glory before Paul himself would die? The answer is no. But did Paul expect it? Did he expect Jesus to come at any time? Did he expect and look for the day of the Lord perhaps to be today? In his letters, everywhere you read, everywhere you look, everywhere you touch, the answer is the same. Absolutely, positively, yes. And now I'm going to take all of you at your word, and I'm going to remind you, all of you, of something that you solemnly say over and over again, publicly, for all the world to hear. You have told me that you are expecting Christ to come. You have told me and all the world that you are waiting for the day of the Lord. Here's what you say. You say, I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Unless you are lying when you confess the Nicene Creed, I'm accusing no one of anything here, then for those of you who have had or are in Greek, you are prostakaoing. You are expecting. You are waiting for. You are looking for Jesus, for the day of the Lord, the day when God puts down every evil and eliminates all injustice and sin and even death itself. And since you are looking for the day of the Lord, this reading is for you. Since you are expecting Jesus the Lord, this reading is like three steps. It's three pieces that build on one another. Verses 2 through 5 are the first step. And then in verse 6, Paul says, so then. And he builds the second step, which is verses 6 through 10. And then in verse 11, Paul says, therefore. So, since you are waiting for him to return, we'll take each step in order. Verses 2 through 5 can be summarized like this. Since you are expecting him to come, remember who you are. Paul here gives us a strong contrast of what the day of the Lord will be like for those who are not looking for the Lord's coming and who have turned away from him, and those who have not turned, have believed and are looking for him to return. On the one hand, in verse 3, for all who reject God's Son, the day will be like sudden destruction. In a world with no real anesthesia, with nothing close to safety or life support or anything like that, Paul says that the return of Jesus for them will be sudden agony, like a woman on whom labor suddenly comes. Of the enemies of Christ, Paul says, they will not escape. But not you. Not you. Baptized and believing in what God has done in Jesus, Paul speaks to you because you are expecting Jesus. And he says, in effect, remember who you are. Verse 4, you are not in darkness, brothers and sisters. Verse 5, you are all children of light. You are children of the day. Now that's interesting, isn't it? As you wait for the day of the Lord, you are children of the day. Now how can that be? It's because the day has already happened. The darkness, the earthquake, the agony. My God, why did you forsake me? That was the day of the Lord. Do not be afraid. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. That was the day of the Lord. And joined to Good Friday and baptized into Easter, you are children of the day. As you look for the day, as you expect Jesus to come with fearful glory and unthinkable power, do not be afraid. Remember who you are. You are children of the day. And then verse 6, Paul says, so then, he's building, do you see it? Since you are waiting for him and you remember who you are, so then, live out who you are. Live it out. And here Paul uses a very important picture that we might be tempted to misunderstand, and he uses it twice. Verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. And then again, verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober. And I suppose it shows how perverse our culture has become that Paul's words probably sound like a downer. Don't be drunk, be sober. Almost sounds like, don't have fun, be serious. Sober means serious, right? Boring, dull, right? How many ways can I tell you wrong? Let me remind you of what it is to be drunk, physically or spiritually. To be drunk is to be a fool. So foolish that even when other people are mocking you, you do not even know what they're doing. To be drunk is to stagger and fall, and you can't even get up and find your way. To be drunk is to be defenseless. You don't even see the danger coming, much less are able to protect yourself. To be drunk, to be a child of the darkness, to begin to forget who I am, is a terrible, shameful, deadly thing. To be sober means to see clearly. It means you can see things that are beautiful and true. To be sober is to be strong, to be able to walk towards your neighbor in love, to be able to follow a master. To be sober is to be wise, and to be able to live well. To be sober is to be open to real and lasting joy and truth and beauty. It means you have your wits about you, and when you are sober and you see danger coming, you can avoid it. To be sober, verse 8, is to be dressed well. The breastplate of faith and love, Paul says. Faith in Christ and love from God and love for your neighbor. And a helmet, he says, the hope. Jesus is coming. The hope of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. To be sober is good. It is the only way to live, since you are waiting for Jesus to return. And since you are waiting, remember who you are and live out who you are. And one more step, verse 11. Therefore, because of who you are, and since you desire to live it out, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Would you kindly take your hymnal in hand and turn to the back, inside the back cover? And I am going to ask you now to say words that you have already said, and I know that you will mean them. We are going to say the last two lines of the Nicene Creed. Are you ready? Here we go. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Children of the day, encourage one another, build one another up, speak to one another about the return of Christ. Wait for him together and sing. Now it's time to sing together, for Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We stand to sing.